Go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 16, if you will, please. The book of Matthew chapter number 16. And we're going to go down to verse number 18. I'm just going to read a verse here that's going to set up what I want to talk about tonight and what God has laid upon my heart through the message tonight. And let me get there as well. But Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read verse number 18. And before I get there, this is probably the... I shouldn't say probably. This is the first time where you see the word the church mentioned here in the New Testament. And Jesus here is talking to Peter. And I begin to think about church this week. What is church? What's it mean? What's the purpose of it? Those thoughts are running through my mind. And to me, I look at it as I'm looking at you folks right now. A lot of you guys have known me for a majority of my life. I know Mrs. Lidget, she probably remember when I was 4 or 5 years of age. And we've known each other for a long time. Q, you came in when I was a teenager. Patty and Bill, they remember when I was born. And so people know me for a long time. So when I think of the word church, I think of family. That's what I begin to think about, because when you think about it, that's what we are, because we're bound to each other by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have one thing in common, that's Jesus Christ, who is our Father. And I begin to think about those areas this week of what a church is. So let's begin to read verse number 16, verse number 18, and we'll go off from there. It says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, then we'll begin to go through what God has laid upon my heart tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us once again. Lord, I know many times often we go into prayer and we ask you for things and we are thankful for things. But Lord, I am truly, truly thankful for what you have done, not only in our pastor's life this past year, not only in my life and my family's life, but this church family's life in this past year. Lord, I believe that you have drawn every single one of us closer to you. I believe our relationship has been strengthened and it's deeper with you to this day. And Lord, I thank you for that. And so, Lord, tonight I pray, as we go through your word tonight, I pray that you would use me to speak to your people. I ask that you bestow your wisdom and your knowledge upon me once again tonight, Lord. You know I ask for this quite often, and the reason is because I'm a simple man. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight would these thoughts that you have laid across my mind tonight would be touching and be meaningful to your people tonight. And we ask it in your name. Amen. So we see Jesus here talking to Peter, and he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And I begin to reflect on the years that have gone by as we sat here in this auditorium now for 30-some years when this place is built. These ceiling fans, believe it or not, folks, have been up there for almost 30 years. It's hard to believe the time that has gone by. A lot of you folks don't remember us meeting up there in the old auditorium where the school is at right now. That is where the church started at when Pastor came down here and bought this ground. Before that, we met at a place on 33rd and Avenue A, right on the corner. And I remember that building to this day as a young child. I was quite young back then. And I remember those things going through that old building. Right now, I think it's a triplex. I can remember I have vivid images of my father standing at the pulpit preaching to his congregation. Now, I'm a young man at this time, and I can remember those things. I can remember my father, I believe, if I remember right, my siblings can correct me, the building that we're in at that point in time had a basement that was scary. And I can remember saying, my father saying that was probably hell down there. And those things stick out to me. I think he said those things because he didn't want us going down in there because it wasn't a very good basement to go down in there. But I remember those things. I remember as we begin to grow out of that building over there, we added this lobby that we're all fortunate to go out there and hang out in there. And that was an original game room. A lot of you folks don't know those things for the school. And we played our games out there. And then, lo and behold, we had a sweet, precious lady pass away in our church. And the family presented our pastor with a check to start the building program for this church. And so here we are. We sit here to this day because of the thought that was behind that gift, and that was a precious gift. She was a precious lady. And I can remember some of the clothes that she wore, and her hair and her glasses. I remember those things. You know, call me weird, but that's just who I am. But I say that for a reason. All that had to take place, it had to start somewhere. And with the church, it had to start somewhere. There had to be a builder. There had to be a master planner behind the whole situation. Again, as that church was out there being built, a lot of that building over there is from the old AL or the old Kern building. And so that wood's been around for years in this town. And there had to come a thought from a guy to see a plan, to see a vision, to get this building going and to get it started. I can remember, again, as a young man, as this building began to go into process, I can see my siblings playing out in the dirt piles out there, making tunnels. And believe it or not, I see Trisha. Is she here tonight? I remember Trisha running around doing those things too with my siblings. I remember her father, Ray, lifting me down from the upstairs down to the ground. Remember those things? I was like, man, this guy's got long arms. Like, this is insane. I remember this as a kid, as I grow old, like, man, how did that guy have 5 feet arms? That's just because Ray was a short man. And I began to think about those things, but I forgot that there was a pile of dirt down there, and he just sat me down on those things. And I began to reflect back on those things and just imagining the vision that was behind the architect at that point in time. It had to start somewhere. And so the church, it started somewhere, and it started with Jesus Christ. So what am I saying tonight is there is a builder, and that builder is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is building this church. Jesus makes mention to Peter that he is the builder of this church because he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say he's going to build Peter's church. He didn't say he's going to build anybody else's church. He says, I'm going to build my church, meaning that Jesus had specific plans for the structure of the church. He is the one who came up with the blueprints of the church. I don't know if any of you folks remember this, but when we had the opportunity to go forth to the bank to get the other funds to get this building going, there was blueprints that were placed down in the lobby. I can still remember the blueprints of this building. I tell you, it was fascinating. And that was done by a pastor friend of ours in Bellevue, Nebraska, Pastor Dave Leidick. I remember those things. And so he had a vision of what pastor had in mind at that day, and he drew those out. He was the architect of this church. A lot of you folks probably don't know that. And pastor told him what he wanted. He came up with the plans, and it was pretty amazing. And so Jesus is the one who had the blueprints of the church. He knows what he wants out of the church. He knows the designs. He knows what needs to go into it to make it work, to make it function. And he has every thought process accordingly how he wants it to go. The church, however, as I begin to think about this, a lot of folks have a misconception of what a church is. You drive around in our city, you drive around our states and across the country, probably about, I'm going to say, over 50% of the people probably think a church is a what? Can you fill that in? A building, exactly. It's exactly what people think a church is. A church is not a building. It's not. We're fortunate tonight to be in these four walls here that are structurally sound. I hope they're structurally sound. But anyway, we realize tonight that a church is not the building. It's just a place for us to gather. It's a place for us to come and worship, a place for us to have fellowship with one another. The church is the group of people who have decided to follow Jesus. In other words, who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is the church. And it's not the building, again, because if you ask a majority of people, and you guys said it tonight, what is the church? Well, it's the building right down there in the corner. No, it's the people of the church. And when Christ comes back for the second coming for his people, is he going to come back for the church, the building that people mostly think of? No, he's coming back for the people. The people are the church. And I tell you what, that's an amazing thought when you begin to really think about those things. Because for many years, as a child growing up, I thought that this building is a church. This is it. And it wasn't until years later in my life as God began to as I began to grow in God, God began to show me clearly what a church is. A church is, it's Gary, it's Jeff, it's Q, it's Nick, it's Nate. What's that mean? Meaning this is our place that God has allowed us to gather and worship, and this is our place to take care of. And And God has given us a great group of people. So when God comes back, when Jesus comes back for the second coming, the building is not going to go up. As a matter of fact, the building is going to stay. Now, when the second coming happens and that rapture happens, where do you think a lot of folks are going to flee to? They're going to flee to the building, the church that is still here. And that's a sad day for those people. But when he comes back for that second coming, he's coming back for the church. The church is the people. And amen to that. So the church is still, think about this. The church is still being built. The builder, the master planner, the one who has come up with the blueprints for the church is still building the church. Meaning there are still new believers being added to the church. It's still, if you can say these words, it's still under construction. It's still in the remodeling stage. It has not been complete yet. And so every day as we go on forward and more hearts are touched by God's word and hearts are convicted and they're turned to God and they accept him as their Lord and Savior, guess what? That church is nearing completion. Now, Jeff and Gary, they do a lot of home remodelings. And one of the hardest things probably is for them to see the finished product. You know, I bet you they probably see it, but there's work that takes place to get to that point, does it not? You got to do some destruction along the way. You got to do some tearing out. But there's nothing more satisfying when these two gentlemen walk away from a job knowing that is incomplete. If it's incomplete, guess what happens? They got to come back and they got to do the repairs. So the church is still being added to, is still being under that construction phase, and Christ is still working every single day. The Holy Spirit is still convicting lost souls, men and women, children, to come to know him as their Lord and Savior, so that one day the church will be completed. Now, I'd realize this, and I know this, and you know this as well. There's no other prophecies that need to be filled at this point in time for Christ to come back. I believe his return, and this is my belief, and you might sit there and say, well, I don't believe this way. Well, this is how I'm believing this, and that's okay. I believe his return will be when the church is complete. When that last soul has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When that soul has come to that understanding, I believe at that point in time, the rapture will happen right shortly thereafter. And now imagine this, if you would. And I thought about this as a younger person. Could you imagine being that individual leading that person to Christ and you set off the rapture? That's exciting. Doesn't that excite you? Seriously, think about it. Were you not excited when you got saved from hell to heaven? Guys, this is some serious stuff here. Christ has called us after salvation to help fulfill his great commission. And so one of the greatest things that we can do as the builder is still building a church is to be a helper for him and to help him build along the way. Now, you and I, we're not the ones who do the saving. You and I, we're not the ones that do the convicting. But you and I are the ones who encourage those along the way to help them see the light, which is Jesus Christ, that they need to see so that they can be a part of the church. Because if they're not a part of the church, they're not going to have the privilege that you and I have this day to have eternal life in heaven. They don't have that privilege. They don't have that privilege when Christ comes back in the rapture, the second coming, to be going with him. They don't have that privilege. Why? Because there's privileges when you belong to something. You know, just like me growing up in my home, there was a privilege that I have, and I still have it to this day. When I walk in those doors, I can open up the refrigerator and eat whatever I want to eat in there. Now, it might be a little bit moldier this time because not too many people are eating out of there, so I got to pick and choose what I want to eat, but that's a privilege of mine. No different than with the Heavenly Father. Because I am his, I'm part of the church, I have a privilege. And that privilege is going to heaven and being a helper to help him build a church along the way. I remember when Chris and I, we first got married, she said something, I can't remember how it went, and I said, well, I want to be a builder. And if you folks know me, I'm not good at building. I'm kind of like Q. You give me some duct tape, some chicken wire, and I tell you, we can make the nicest, prettiest ball of duct tape that you ever want. And I tell you what, we can get that ball of duct tape to come back open if we just put some WD-40 on it. She goes, "Why do you want to be a builder?" I said, "Because I love to build. I have no clue how to build. I try to do things, but it doesn't work out accordingly that I want. That's just how it is. But I am excited today that I can be a helper in helping Christ continue to build the church. He is the builder. So now we're going to move on to the second point tonight. Well, what is the purpose of the church? Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. My wife gave me an easy way to do this. God eats popcorn with Coke. Those are the initials. Galatians, G, Ephesians, E. God eats popcorn with Coke. You don't remember telling me that. That's how I remember those things. I just went through my mind. God eats popcorn with Coke. Had to remember where it was at. You learned something new tonight. When Pastor comes back, he's going to ask, "What did you guys learn?" God eats popcorn with Coke. That's what we learned, Pastor. You left him in charge for that night. But anyway, we're going to look at the purpose of the church. Colossians 3, verse number 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Okay, the purpose of the church, I believe, that is being taught here is we need to be taught. And not only do we need to be taught, but we need to teach as well. And so there are others that don't know the Word of God, and we have to sit down and teach them. And let me tell you this. If you have the privilege someday in your life to teach someone the Word of God, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. I remember years ago, Uriah, he's the guy that lived next to our folks here, years ago, when the gym was first built, he got saved, he came to church, and I began to disciple him. And I know I've told you this story before, but I still have a relationship with him to this day. He calls me at least twice a year. Whenever he's got some heavy thought on his mind, he calls me. And I had a part in his life because I was able to teach him, to help him learn God's word, what to do and what not to do. You look at the second word here, it says not only teaching, but admonishing one another. Now, you look at the word admonish, that word means to warn, to sound an alarm, or to prevent casualties. See, there are some warnings that you and I need to learn from God's word. There are some things that you and I as believers should not be taking part in or should not be doing. And we don't know how to do these things or stay away from these things because we're not being taught properly. So when you're being taught, you're going to be admonished at the same time. There's going to be some warning signs going to be given. There's going to be some caution signs given. But with that being said, not everyone has a clear understanding of God's word. And because not everybody has a clear understanding, I myself included, I don't know everything, and I don't claim to know everything, and I will never know everything. That's just impossible for me. I'm not God. I have a simple mind. I think simple in simple terms. I talk simple. And that's just how I am. And so because of not having a clear understanding, what needs to take place? I need to have a teacher in my life willing to teach me the true doctrines of Christ's word. Now, you can be taught the true doctrines of God's word. A lot of people say, "Well, my church, they teach doctrine there. They're such a doctrinal church." Well, it doesn't do you no good if you're being taught doctrine and you don't practice it. You know, I know many churches that teach good doctrine, but they don't practice good doctrine. And so a good teacher will help them bring those things out. And so it'll help them to have a better understanding of God's word and to have that correct teaching in their life. Believer, being a believer, I'm going to say this because a lot of folks, "Well, now I'm a believer. Now I can't do this and I can't do this and I got to say this and I can't say that." Let me say this to you. Being a believer isn't about what you can't do. It's about what you can do in Christ. See, now we have liberty in Christ to do things. There are certain things we're not going to do, but listen to what I said. It's about what you can do in Christ. It's not about what you can't do. A lot of people sit there and say, I hear this a lot as I talk to people, and you probably heard this too. "Well, I don't want to become a believer because then I got to give up this, and I got to give up that, and then I got to go to church." Well, what's wrong with going to church? Hello? What's wrong with it? If you guys didn't come to church tonight, I'd be talking to the walls. So I'm thankful that you're here tonight, but there's nothing wrong with going to church. And so they sit there and say, "Man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to give this up." It's about what you can do for Christ. And I tell you what, there's so many things that you can do for Christ. And that's exciting. The other thing that I see here in this verse, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is being said for a reason. David spent a majority of his writings, especially towards the latter ends of his writings, doing what? Singing, praising God. And so one of the things, as we come to church, not only to be taught, not only to be admonished, but we need to come ready to sing. You know, I know I'm not the greatest example of all this, but man, when that piano begins playing and that song leader begins to sing those songs, lead us, we ought to have a joyful voice to the Lord. You know, I'm not singing to Q, Q's not singing to me, and we all say amen. But we're singing to our Heavenly Father. If we can't do this now, think about the hard time that you and I are going to have in heaven, because what are we going to do a majority of our time in heaven? We're going to be singing. And for all those folks that don't have the singing voice here on earth, guess what? You're going to have a singing voice in heaven. And so you might as well just get used to opening up your mouth and singing praises to God. And so often, we come to church and we have this lackadaisical attitude when it comes to opening up the hymn books. And we don't give the best that we can give to singing a song. And we need to come and have a joyful and joyous attitude when singing praises to God. David spent a majority, again, of his time singing to the Lord. So we need to be joyous. Being taught the Word of God, again, as you look at this, it says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Being taught the Word of God will do what? It'll give us wisdom beyond our years and beyond belief. You know, it's not about how much earthly wisdom that you can gain here, because that's not going to profit you anything when it comes to eternity in heaven. What's going to profit you is the wisdom that you're going to gain in the Lord. That's the beneficial thing. So here's the purpose of the church. Now there's another thing that I want to look at tonight. And go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So we've mentioned the builder, we mentioned the purpose of the church. And now we're going to go along to edification. You know, we need to be edified as we come to church. Let's read verse 11. And it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Now, normally this is a chapter that's usually read at funerals or at the wake service or at the graveside service. But it says here, it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. What's it say? And edify one another, even as ye also ye do. So one of the things, as we continue with the purpose of the church when it comes to edification, you and I need to do what? Edify one another. Now, it would be silly of me if I was to come up here and say, Q, I don't really like those shoes. They're stupid looking. They're old man. You shouldn't be wearing them. Now, seriously, I know I'm saying this to have some fun tonight, but is that edifying Q? No. What am I doing? I'm tearing Q down, not only from his physical outlook, as we all look at him, I'm tearing him apart. That's not my job as a believer. My job is to say, man, Q, if you weren't here in church tonight, I wouldn't be blessed. You know, I love seeing Q tonight. You know, he always comes in with a smile and has a joke. And I tell you what, there hasn't been a day where I haven't been around this guy where he hasn't made me laugh. And some of the sayings that he comes up with, I tell you what, I use those things. One of those things, Mariana, used, I couldn't be happier more than a pig in slop. I love that saying. It's a phenomenal saying. But you and I were to edify each other. The church isn't a place, Gary, for you and I to go around and to tear each other down, is it? Because that would be a sad place for us to come. If we want to go to those places, then something's wrong with us mentally. I want to be edified. I want to be encouraged. There's nothing greater than coming to church when you're feeling down. And someone comes in, man, it's been a joy seeing you. I'm so glad you're here today. Say I missed last week and I'm here tonight. Oh, Brother Chad, I missed you last week. I'm so glad you're back. That is encouraging. That is edifying to my soul. Actually, in the designs of the church, Christ's plan for the church was to edify one another. To edify, to bring edification to each other. It's not a place for us to be backstabbing to each other, causing rumors to go around and gossiping with one another. That's not the place. And I want to say this, too. There isn't a person, when we talk about edifying, that's encouraging one another. But there isn't a person in this auditorium tonight that is your enemy if you're a child of God. Nobody in here, and I heard this a few weeks ago, and I'm glad I heard this, no one in this church is your enemy. So why would we come in here automatically think, oh man, I got to see so-and-so, he's my enemy. No, he's your brother in Christ. There's no enemies. We're to edify. We're to build each other up. We're to encourage each other. But if that's your attitude or that's your outlook, if that's your case, then let me say this. Then there is a heart problem with that individual. If all you do is want to come in and, man, I can't stand that person makes me sick, then there's a heart problem, maybe an attitude problem, and you might need a heart adjustment and an attitude adjustment as well. Because that's not how believers are to act to each other. Matter of fact, we are to love one another and build each other up. I will say this, as we're talking about edification, because so often church splits are a result of God's people attacking each other. There's no reason for Doc and I to come at each other and begin to attack each other. That's not how two brothers ought to operate with each other. That's not how it works. We should be edifying each other. You know, one of the great things that I've learned from Doc, and I know he just celebrated a birthday, and Doc, I've learned from you every single day. And whenever I see you, you just say things that I grab hold of. Doc is a person who accepts everybody and anybody. He's a loving person. You know, that doesn't come to me naturally, but I believe that comes to him naturally. And not only in him, but his D as well. I believe that's a result of D, working on Doc. But I learned from that, and that's the attitude that we ought to have. He makes everybody feel welcome. At the age of 97, still walking around to people who walk into church, not just church members, but visitors, making them feel loved and welcome. And not saying, man, you don't belong here, hit the streets. And you know what? That's what we need to learn from. And we don't want to be that church that ends up and say, man, yeah, we had a split because we couldn't get along with each other. We had heart problems. We didn't edify. We didn't build each other up. Matter of fact, we tore each other down. That's not how people ought to act. Be an encouragement, be a blessing, and be a ray of sunshine in your fellow believer's life. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. And I'm going to read a verse, and as I end with this verse, I'm going to start another one. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'm in the wrong chapter. It's sticking. There we go. It says, not forsaking, verse number 25, not forsaking these, 24, I'm sorry, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we're to take in consideration each other. We're to love one another. And so as I clear out the edification part, I'm going to close out with verse number 25. So now we have the builder of the church, we have the purpose of the church, we have the reason of the church, which is edification. I might throw in there education as well, since we dealt with teaching. And now we're going to look at the last part, forsake not. Forsake not the assembly. Verse number 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now I'm going to say this before I go on even further. Now, as I was growing up, I had the wrong concept on some things as a young child. And it's not because of how I was taught, it's because of my mindset. And so whenever I saw an individual not coming to church, I would automatically think that person is a sinner. And that's the wrong thought process. That's the wrong attitude. Because nowhere in Scripture could I find, if you don't come to church, you're a sinner. I don't find that in there. But what I do find in here is verse number 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. So I believe with this verse, what the author is saying here, when the church gathers to worship, which is, by the way, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and in the next couple weeks, we're going to have Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night in there as well. So whenever the church gathers to worship, we should want and have a desire to be in attendance with one another. If we're not here, guess what? We're going to miss out. I think of Thomas quite often. He wasn't with the disciples that night when Jesus came back. So Thomas saw him approaching, and Jesus approached him, and it was Jesus right there, plain in sight. And what did Thomas do? He doubted Jesus. Why did he doubt Jesus? Because he missed out. He wasn't with the other believers at that point in time. And we miss out on those things when we're not in attendance. When the church, think about this, in the book of Acts, the church met daily. Why do they meet daily? Because they had a desire to learn God's word. Matter of fact, they went out and they sold their goods and they met daily to be under the teaching and to be under the preaching of God's word. And again, back in those days, the church that we have, that we come in these four walls today, didn't exist the way it did for them back then. They met in homes. There were several churches. There was elders over these churches. And so whenever they had a chance to worship, they worshiped. And again, Book of Acts, they met daily. But the author is saying this at this point in time, I believe, because when times become tough, and when they were tough at this point in time, and they were tough because of the Romans were about persecuting the Christians. They were about persecuting the church, the people of the church. And so with them trying to bring persecution, guess what? When times get tough, what happens? People stay home. I heard today that Austin, a bomber that killed himself, I believe, early this morning. There were people that were being interviewed. They were sitting there saying, I did not want to leave work. What was she saying? She was saying, I felt safe at work. She said, again, she's saying, I didn't want my kids to leave home while I'm at work. Why? Because the kids were safe at home. Meaning times are going to get tough, but just because time gets tough doesn't mean we give up what we need to do. And what's that? We need to meet and worship with each other and worship and learn and grow in God's word. And so times are going to get tough for us. Let me ask you a question. As times become tougher for us in the future for us, are we going to forsake the assembly and say, you know what? I don't want to have a part of it. I don't want to be known as a Christian because I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to face death. I don't want to face jail. And I'm going to say, no way. I'm going to forsake the church. I'm going to forsake the assembly. And then with that being said, you're going to leave your fellow brothers and sisters to themselves instead of being an encouragement to them. So when times get tough, the church should still be meeting. So the author, he knows of the hard times that will keep people away from the church gathering. And even though, with that being said, don't forsake the church. We should have a desire to gather with other believers, like-minded like us, to learn God's word. And I say like-minded like us. There are some people out there that say that they're believers. They say they know God, but they don't have the same outlook that you have. I tell you what, that's pretty. You got to be careful. You got to be cautious, because I was involved with some friends that I thought were some good friends, and then drinking came up. Guess what? The walls went up. The walls went up. The friendship's not there. Are we still friends? Yeah, we're still friends. We still say hi to each other. We still text each other from time to time. But as far as going to their home, having dinner, going out and having dinner, and kids playing with each other, no, that doesn't take place. Why? Because I got boundaries. Because they're not like-minded, and that's sad. I love them to this day, don't get me wrong, but I got some boundaries. So we need to be around, surrounding ourselves with like-minded people. Nothing should keep us from worshiping God's word. I was listening to a preacher yesterday. I listen to a couple hours of sermons every day, and I know a lot of you folks are like that. And he said something just, I thought it was kind of intriguing, because he said, for 45 years, I've never missed church. For a dinner. I'm like, okay, you're a preacher. No big deal. He says, no. It's not about me being a preacher. He goes, this isn't my job. This is a ministry. And I tell you what, you and I ought to have the same outlook. Nothing should keep us from worshiping God. And with that being said, I agree with him, family dinners, ball games, movies, PlayStations, things of that nature. And the list can go on and on and on. Our desire should be focused here, learning about God's word when these doors are open. Now, when these doors aren't open, that's a different story. But when God opens these doors from Sunday morning to Sunday night on Wednesday nights, you and I should have that desire to bring our families, to bring our wives, our husbands, our children, to sit underneath the preaching of God's word. And that should be what we should be desiring. So what it comes down to tonight is, I ended with this. Where's your heart's desire? Where's your heart's desire? I just gave you a basic outline of what the church is. We have a builder. We have the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is for us to have to be edifying with each other. And as we edify one another, when the doors are open, don't forsake it. Don't forsake it. And I say that for a reason. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was alone quite a bit. His own disciples. Gary, I can't fathom this, as he's up there on the cross. His disciples forsook him. They walked away. Jesus should be our ultimate desire. You know what? I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but this is for me. God has dealt with my heart in this for the past couple weeks. I wanted to go a different direction. I wanted to go a different area tonight. But this is where God led us tonight. I hope it was an encouragement to you, and I hope you had a better understanding of what the church is and the function and everything that goes behind it. And there, folks, I will say this as I close. There will be a day when somebody's going to try and come in and lock these doors and close it up. I was a young man when this happened. Jeff and my sister, Christy, they remember this. You can go to Springfield, Nebraska. I believe Pastor Sullivan at the time. The state locked the doors for what he was preaching. And that was over 30-some years ago in my life. And I can remember going down there and being a part of that march as a young person. There's going to come a day when someone's going to come in. They're going to try and lock the doors. The question is, are you going to let them? We have the right to worship God, amen? We have the right to praise God. We are the church. It's not about the building. It's about his people. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this time that you've given me. Lord, I'm so thankful tonight that you have shown me some areas in the Bible tonight where I need to learn from. And Lord, there's one area in my life that I know I fall short of, and that's edifying. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that I would be a better person. Just being an encouragement, being a blessing to somebody in that you bring in my life throughout the day. We ask that you just keep us safe as we leave from here. And we thank you for the time that we had. In your name, amen.